The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank thee for the advent of our blessed Savior. We do pray that it may please thee, O God, to grant the truth of thy word to be a means of grace and blessing to us. We thank thee for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Advent is a time of year when we celebrate the coming, the first advent of our Savior into the world. We often think of Advent in terms of Bethlehem, and that's true enough, but I'm going back even further to the dawn of the Christian era, and that is with John the Baptist. Jesus said of John that he is a prophet and more than a prophet. How can that be? He never did one miracle. Elijah did many miracles. But John was a forerunner of God himself in the flesh. He was the herald who turned the Jewish church to their God when they had gone astray. This time we're living in now, a worldwide reign of the Savior, it began really with the preaching of John Baptist, who pointed people to the only Savior of the world. Now let's begin in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. John came to announce the dawning of light at a very dark time for Israel. The king of the Jews was Herod, so-called the Great. Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was an Arab. And the only reason he was king is because a Roman senate appointed him. He was a puppet of Rome. The Jewish high priest was a political appointment from the Roman senate as well. And the people of the church, well, the Sadducees didn't believe the scriptures. The Pharisees believed the scriptures, but they added all sorts of laws of their own, and they lacked love and justice. Great immorality had swept the people of the because of the Greek and Roman culture. John is sent to Israel at a very dark time for the church. His father was Zacharias. He was a priest, and you should realize that makes John a priest. The priesthood was hereditary. So John Baptist was a priest. And his mother was also a direct descendant of Aaron the high priest. Both mother and father being descendants of Aaron was a very desirable condition for any priest. Both walked in the ordinances and commandments of God. They were godly people. Perfect atmosphere for John to grow up in. It's such an important thing when husband and wife are agreed in their religion and they have a God-centered home. It's the best place for any child to grow up. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. His parents had never had a child, and it looked now clearly impossible. His mother was barren, meaning she was unable to have children. And even if she had been able to have children, she's now too old to have children. She's past the age when it's possible. This would have been a condition of a great sorrow. The Jews considered children a gift of God, and a sign of God's blessing and pleasure. On the other hand, they consider childlessness a sign of God's displeasure and possibly a punishment for some great sin. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. According to his course, well, Aaron had two surviving sons. He's the first high priest. And of these two surviving sons came 24 families, and these King David divided into courses of priests to take turns serving in the temple. Twice a year, one of these courses of priests would come to Jerusalem and for 1 week would serve in the temple, then go back to wherever they lived, their home, and there just be the pastor of the local people teaching them the word of God. There were more priests than there were temple tasks, so they would draw lots as to what each priest would do during his week in the temple. And the most desirable and coveted task of all was to burn incense at the golden altar. The priests would mostly live their entire life and never have this privilege. In fact, if a priest had the privilege of burning incense, according to the Mishnah, he was never allowed in his whole life to do it ever again, so another priest could have the opportunity. So it was a great privilege and a blessing to be burning incense. And a whole number of people were praying without at the time of incense. This is shows how the Old Testament church foreshadows the New Testament church. The people are not allowed in the temple. Only priests are allowed in the temple. You often hear of the people being in the temple. It means in the temple court. So you might think, well, how is that being in the temple? Well, that's where the altar of sacrifice is, where the animals were sacrificed. So that was still considered a holy place. But they're just not inside the building. They're outside praying by this altar of sacrifice. It represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his death. And because of Christ's death, they're allowed to pray. But the prayer has to be presented to the Father by a mediator. And this is what the priest burning incense represents. The Christ in heaven presents our prayers to the Father. And that's what this incense represents. In the Hebrews it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So Christ in the true temple that's in heaven is offering our prayers to the Father, and that's the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. If you remember the layout of the temple, in the holy place, there was, on the right side, there would be the table with the showbread. On this side would be the golden candlestick. And up against the curtain, the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all, was the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense. And so Zacharias is standing at the altar of incense, ministering, and suddenly an angel appears to him standing here on his right hand. His reaction is that of everyone in the Bible when they see a visitor from the heavenly realm. He's terrified. Yeah, he's a holy man walking in all the ordinances of God, but he still has a conscience that informs him that he's still a sinner. And why has a visitor from heaven come to me? Is it to punish me? You know, we deserve to be punished. But Jesus was punished in our place. And God will never punish the same sin twice. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So this again is what we read of over and over in Scripture. An angel appears, a person is terrified. The first thing the angel said is, fear not. It's what the angel said to the shepherds on the eve of our Lord's birth, fear not. I bring thee good tidings of great joy. It's what Jesus said when he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples. And they were terrified, thinking he was a ghost. He said, fear not, it is I. And he says, your prayer has been heard. Now, his prayer was not that he would have a son. He stopped praying that a long time ago. First, it was clear that his wife was barren. And secondly, now she's too old to have a son, so he's not praying for a son. That's impossible. His prayer would be the prayer of every pious Jew and priest, that God would send the Messiah. That's the prayer that's been answered. And furthermore, he will have a son who will be the forerunner of this Messiah who's been longed for 2,000 years. Many will rejoice in this your son. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. This can only mean he'll be a very holy man, a great servant of God. And like the Nazarites, he won't be allowed to drink wine. Wine was a symbol in the Bible of joy. John was not a prophet of joy. He was a prophet who said, God will burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Repent. And he said, who called you to repent? Who called you to my baptism, you brood of vipers? Now, John was a stern, austere prophet, calling people to repentance so they would be crushed under the weight of their sin and turned to Christ to be saved. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. What does this say to those who say, well, unless you can make a free will decision, you can't get the Holy Spirit? You think John made a free will decision in the womb? God makes the free will decision of his free will, whom he will save, when he will save them, how he will save them, and when he will give them his Holy Spirit so they will be saved. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And how did he do that? Well, he did that by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Nobody ever came to Christ and was saved who did not repent. There's so much preaching today that's feel-good preaching. John was not a feel-good preacher. He was probably terrifying. Because if you don't understand that you need to repent, you can't be saved. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. 400 years before this, the prophet Malachi said that before Messiah comes, God will send Elijah. Now, this is not literally Elijah. He stays in heaven. But this is John who comes in the spirit of Elijah. What was that? What was Elijah's mission? He was turning the people of Israel back to the true God. Remember the false prophets of Baal? The people had high places to Baal. His mission was to turn the people to God, to repent of their idolatry and come to Jehovah. So this is John's mission, the same as John, as Elijah. He's a great reformer. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This, he's not talking about family life here, domestic life. He's talking about the fathers of the church. The ancient patriarchs who are beholding from heaven the degenerate state of their descendants, the horrible state of Israel. And yet, with the preaching of John the Baptist, they'll see a great reformation, a great revival, a great awakening, and this will cause them to have joy. Doesn't it say there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents? John will prepare a people for the Lord. All kinds of people. Pharisees came to his baptism. Roman soldiers came to his baptism. Multitudes came to Christ because of John Baptist. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and show thee these glad tidings." Zechariah was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. The sin of unbelief in the word of God. He doesn't believe it, the angel. Even when the word of God comes from a holy angel in the holy temple, he doesn't believe it. Because it just seems too unreasonable. You know, I can raise enough that I'm too old, my wife is too old, and she's barren anyway. So this can't happen. Well, there are things in the Bible that are hard to believe, but they're true. And only a fool doubts it. With God, all things are possible. So the angel implies, how can you possibly doubt me? I'm Gabriel. I'm an archangel. Who do you think you are to doubt me? In fact, I've been sent to tell you this message by God. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be performed, shall be fulfilled in their season. Unbelief is a sin. It's a sin God punishes Zacharias for. He'll be unable to speak for almost a year, over 9 months. And evidently he's also deaf, because it says elsewhere, he not only gestures to people, but they gesture to him. Deaf and dumb as a punishment for his unbelief for over 9 months. People thought Elizabeth was in God's disfavor because she was barren, but she was not in God's disfavor. But now Zacharias is afflicted, and it is indeed a mark of God's disfavor. Not every affliction is God's punishment, but it can be. Certainly was with Zacharias. It must have been very painful and humiliating. 9 months, over 9 months, he can't talk. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Normally, the ceremony in the temple didn't take very long. The people were aware of that. They're waiting for him to come out and dismiss them with a benediction, pronouncing God's blessing over them. And you marvel that he's taking so long in the temple. And then when he comes out, he can't pronounce the benediction. He has to dismiss them without a blessing. He could only gesture to them, and they can see something supernatural has happened while he was in the temple. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, that would be the week, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." His week of temple duty complete, he goes to his home back in the hill country of Judea. And sure enough, his wife conceives this child who will be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, who'll be great before the Lord, and he'll turn many to the Lord their God, Jesus Christ. This was in a very dark time that the light shone. Those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, upon them hath a great light shined. We're in a dark time, aren't we? This plague didn't just happen. This is God's displeasure with cultures that have gone far from him. They're awash in all sorts of sins, including the highest places. Some the highest leaders in our land, many of them, support abortion, sodomy, things God hates. Very dark time. This plague is devastating to the churches. Many of them are closed. We're unusual having a service. But in a dark time, God can raise up a light. And we need to pray that he will raise up more John Baptist types in our day. Amen. Lord, how we long for this light to dawn on our nation once again, that this country would turn back to God. And we think also of the whole world, of Europe, Christendom, how we long to see an awakening. If thou wilt just speak the word, light will arise. Through Christ our Lord, we pray thee, do so. Amen.